Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
Well, hey, everybody. My name is Lucas DeVries, and if we haven't met yet, I get the privilege of serving on staff here at Southeast as the Blankenbaker campus pastor. I'm really excited because today we're going to be jumping into the final week of our Unexpected Leader series. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the life of Moses and seeing how God used an ordinary, unlikely person in some pretty extraordinary ways. And today we're going to finish that story together. You know, one of the things that I love most about our church is camp season. By the end of this summer, I'm excited to share with you, we will have taken over 6,000 kids and students to camp, which is such a wild number. But the reason we do that is simply this. We believe that life change happens at camp. If you've ever been to camp, you know exactly what I mean. For a week, students get pulled out of their normal rhythms. No school, no sports, no running from thing to thing, no staring at a phone for six straight hours, wondering where the day went. For a few days, life slows down enough to actually pay attention to what God might be saying. And every year, without fail, God does nothing short of miracles in students' hearts. My favorite night of the week is what we call decision night. It's the night that we give students an opportunity to respond to what God has been doing all week. And every year, it's by far the most powerful night of the week. I actually call it the ugly cry night. You've got students crying, you've got leaders crying, everybody's crying. It really is a beautiful thing to witness. And the reason it's so powerful isn't the emotion of the moment. The reason it's powerful is because it never gets old watching students experience the grace of God in a way that becomes real to them. And while that's entirely amazing, can I tell you what rarely gets talked about? Rarely do we talk about what happens 3 weeks after camp. Imagine with me that you went to camp, you had an incredible week, God met you there. Maybe you surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe you finally dealt with something you've been carrying for years, but now you're home. 3 weeks have gone by. Camp is over. The worship is gone. The environment is gone. The friends who were encouraging you are back living their own lives. And now you're sitting alone in your room wondering, was that even real? Because what happened at camp felt powerful. But now you're back in your ordinary life with your ordinary responsibilities, and it just doesn't feel as exhilarating as the ugly cry night at camp. And maybe for you, it's not camp. Maybe it was after your baptism. Maybe it was after a powerful morning at church or a moment of breakthrough in your life. Like, the reality is that these moments with God are real. They're so significant in our faith journey. Like, they are powerful. But it's important to know that eventually the moment ends. And the question that I want us to wrestle with today is simply this. What do you do when the mountaintop fades and you're left navigating ordinary life with God? You see, we all love the big moments with God. We love the breakthrough. We love the answered prayer. We love the miracle in the mountaintop. But eventually the moment ends. And we pick back up in Moses' story. That's exactly where Moses and the Israelites find themselves. Last week, Bryson walked us through how God used the plagues to break Pharaoh's grip on his people. It was 10 demonstrations of God's power, 10 chances for Egypt to let them go, and eventually Pharaoh relents. But the story isn't over, because Pharaoh changes his mind, and suddenly the most liberated people on earth are standing at the edge of the Red Sea with an army at their backs and nowhere to go. And then God does what only God can do. So we'll pick back up in verse 21. I'll read for us. It says this. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it to the dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. And many of you know how the story ends, right? Like, the waters come crashing back down, and in a matter of moments, the most powerful army in the world has been wiped out. And Israel is standing safely on the other side of the sea, watching it all happen. Listen to how Exodus describes it in verse 30. It says, "The Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. And so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Now, put yourself in Moses' shoes for a second. I mean, as a leader, this is the moment that you've been waiting for. Like, God has shown up in a miraculous way. The people have seen it with their own eyes. Like, they are celebrating, they're worshiping. Moses finally has credibility. Everybody's bought in. In fact, the text says that the Israelites broke out in song. Some scholars actually believe that this was the first worship song recorded in all of Scripture. And so think about this. The people who were slaves yesterday are singing today. Moses is a hero. God is good. Everything seems right. And if we were writing this story in Scripture, this is probably where we would expect the momentum to carry them all the way to the promised land. But if you know the story, you know that that's not what happens at all. Because almost immediately, something shifts. Something happens that reveals what's really going on in their hearts. Look what happens starting in verse 22. I'll read it for us. It says, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" My wife and I have 4-year-old twin boys, which means our house can feel a little bit like an emotional roller coaster. One minute, they can be as sweet as can be. They're listening, they're sharing, they're getting along. And then the very next minute, they're convinced that we've ruined their lives because we told them that it was bedtime. And honestly, when you read through the book of Exodus, Israel isn't acting all that differently. Listen to what it says here. It says, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink it because it was bitter." And that's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Now, I know that this is such a simple observation, but don't miss this. It only took 3 days to complain. Like, that's it. 3 days ago, God parted the Red Sea. Like, 3 days ago, they watched the most powerful army in the world disappear beneath the water. 3 days ago, they were singing songs about God's faithfulness. But now, 3 days later, they're thirsty. Now they're uncomfortable, and now they're scared. And all of a sudden, Moses goes from hero to villain in 3 days. And if I'm honest, one of the things nobody really tells you about following Jesus, it's just how quickly the big God moments can fade. You can have an incredible experience with God on Sunday and be discouraged by Wednesday. You can leave camp, maybe a retreat, a conference, or a mission trip completely on fire for Jesus. And then just a few days later, find yourself struggling with the same fears and doubts that you thought that you left behind. I think for many of us, we imagine following Jesus as moving from miracle to miracle or mountaintop to mountaintop, but the Bible paints a very different picture. You see, the Christian life is often less like skipping from victory to victory and more like learning to trust in the normal everyday life of the wilderness. And that's exactly what God is teaching Israel. And so as we continue following Moses and the Israelites, they keep finding themselves in situations where they need God's help. First, there's the bitter water at Marah, and then there's hunger in the wilderness, and then there's thirst again. Over and over, God allows them to face circumstances that they cannot solve on their own. And for nearly a month, God is teaching his people a lesson that they desperately need to learn. And honestly, I think it's a lesson that we need to learn too. And it's simply this: God didn't rescue Israel so that they could become independent. He rescued them so that they could become dependent on him. And trust me, I know that that sounds backwards. Because when we think about freedom, we usually think freedom means nobody gets to tell me what to do. Like, nobody has authority over me. Nobody gets to lead me. I get to do whatever I want. But that's not how the Bible talks about freedom. Listen how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6. "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God..." And so Paul goes on to unpack what that means for Christians. But here's what I want you to notice. He doesn't say you've been set free from sin. Now you belong to nobody. He says you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. In other words, the Exodus wasn't a move from slavery to independence. It was a move from Pharaoh's rule to God's rule. And the same is true for us. Like, God didn't save you so that you could become self-sufficient. He didn't rescue you so that you could live however you wanted to and never need him again. He saved you so that you could walk with him, so that you could trust in him, so that you could depend on him and follow him. You see, the Israelites were about to learn a lesson that every believer eventually has to learn. Here's what it is. Freedom isn't the absence of a master. Freedom is being led by a good master. And the good news for us is that master is Jesus. And so where we're at right now, Israel is continuing in their journey through the wilderness. God is teaching them what it means to depend on him. One of the clearest ways we see this is when God provides manna every day in Exodus chapter 16. Let's pick up in verse 2. It says this, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" So yet again, the same cycle ensues. God's people complain and cynicism begins to set in. But listen to how God responds. Says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they walk in my law or not.'" Now, the food spoken of here was a bread-like substance that God provided for his people every morning. The name of this bread was what God called manna. Numbers 11, verse 7 says this, "Now the manna was like a coriander seed in its appearance like that of delium." The literal meaning of the word manna is essentially the phrase, "What is it?" Which is funny because it's exactly what they said when they saw it. Look at how scripture describes it in verse 14. "And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground." Now watch this. "When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It's the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" I want you to imagine every morning you wake up and there's a gas card sitting on your kitchen table. It has enough money on it for exactly one day's worth of gas, not enough for the week, not enough for the month, just for every single day. And so you take the card, you go, you fill up your tank, you go to work, you come home, and you have just enough gas to get in the driveway. And then the next morning, to your surprise, there it is again. Another gas card. Like it's the same amount. It's the same routine. And honestly, at first, it sounds pretty awesome, right? I mean, free gas every day sounds pretty good in this market. Every morning, there's exactly what you need waiting for you. But after a while, your curiosity gets the best of you. Eventually, you start asking anxious questions like, what would happen if it doesn't show up tomorrow? What if I need more than I've been given? Like, what if there's an emergency? And what if I have somewhere unexpected that I need to go? Like, what if tomorrow is different than today? And after a few weeks, maybe a few months, you're lying in bed and you come up with what feels like the greatest idea you've ever had. You think, I know exactly how to solve this problem. So you go to Walmart. You go and buy every gas can that they have. And the next morning, instead of filling up one tank, you fill up 25 gas cans. And with great pride, you line all 25 gas cans up in your garage. You step back, you cross your arms, you admire your work, because now you finally solved the problem and you end up having the greatest night's sleep that you've ever had in weeks. But the only problem is that when you wake up the next morning, you awaken to this awful smell. You can smell it even before you get out of bed. You walk over to the garage, you open the door, and you realize that somehow every single gas can has gone completely bad overnight. And all the extra work that you put in has come to nothing. I know that that sounds pretty ridiculous, but this is exactly what Israel did with manna. I mean, it was the same instinct. It was the same plan and somewhat of the same result. And if we're honest, if we're God, we would probably write this story completely differently. We'd build a giant storehouse. We'd have unlimited amount of manna. We'd make rules that say you can come whenever you're hungry and take as much as you want. I think if the whole point was simply to get Israel fed, God would probably do that. But that's not at all what's happening here. But listen to what God says again. He says, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, watch this, I will test them. And there's the key statement. You see, the manna wasn't just provision. It was a test. The question was never, can God provide? The Red Sea already answered that. The question was this, will they trust him one day at a time? And I think that the same offer is on the table for us. I mean, so much of our lives are built around one question. How do I control tomorrow? Like, we save for tomorrow. We plan for tomorrow. We lose sleep over it. We refresh our bank account at midnight. We run the numbers one more time. We rehearse the conversation in our head before it even happens. And the reality is, none of those things are bad. But somewhere underneath all of it is this quiet fear. If I don't figure it out, nobody else will. If I don't stockpile the gas cans, we're eventually going to run out. And what God was doing in the wilderness was exposing that fear. Because here's the truth. You cannot trust someone you're trying to replace. Every time Israel grabbed extra manna, they were saying, I believe in you, God. I'm just not sure I believe you'll show up tomorrow. And I get it. Like, being hungry in the wilderness probably isn't your test today. But maybe your test is your children. Maybe you keep trying to secure a future only God can guarantee. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe you fall into the trap of thinking one more raise, one more investment, or maybe then you'll finally feel safe. Maybe it's your health. Maybe you spend more time fearing what might happen than trusting the God who holds your entire life. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe it's a career. I don't know what your struggle is today, but here's what I do know. Every single test is an invitation to stop stockpiling and start trusting. What that looks like in real life isn't one big dramatic moment of surrender. It's everyday discipleship. It's the quiet, unglamorous daily rhythms of actually walking with Jesus. Jesus taught his disciples exactly this. He said it this way. He said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And I want you to see this. It's not weekly. It's not every Christmas and Easter. It's daily bread. You see, Jesus was pointing back to Exodus and he was teaching his disciples to return to God every single day. And it's not because he's stingy. It's not because he's making you earn it. It's because daily dependence is the whole point. The details are different for all of us, but the test is always the same. You know, I love that God told Israel to go out into the morning and to gather manna. I think that there's something really intentional about that. I'm a firm believer that God's grace is opposed to earning, but I don't think that it's opposed to effort. The provision is already there. God has provided it. Like, you just need to go out and gather it. So here's my challenge for you today. What if you set aside 20 to 30 minutes every morning and made that your time to gather the grace that you'll need for the day? If you're new to reading the Bible, let me give you a really simple tool that's helped a lot of people. It's called SOAP. It stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. And so for Scripture, just start by reading a chapter of the Bible every morning. That's it. Like, maybe it's the passage that we're talking about today. Maybe it's a chapter in Proverbs. Maybe it's one of the Gospels. The goal isn't to overcomplicate it. Just open God's word and read. And then move to observation. As you're reading, just ask, what stood out to me? Like, what grabbed my attention? What did I learn about God today? Was there a verse that I kept coming back to? And simply write down a few things that stuck out to you. And then application. Ask yourself, okay, what am I supposed to do with this? How does this affect my life? Is there something God is asking me to start doing? Is there something he's asking me to stop doing? Or is there something that I need to trust in him for? And then the last thing is this, it's prayer. Just talk to God about what you read. Thank him for what he showed you. Ask him to help you live it out. Bring him what's on your heart and then go start your day. Now, I always tell people, like, this isn't the only way to spend time with God. Like, there are a lot of ways to meet with him, but I can tell you from experience, this one works. And so I want to challenge you to try it. In fact, I'm going to make a pretty big ask. I want to encourage you to try this for 30 days. Set aside 20 or 30 minutes every morning and just see what happens. Because here's what I've learned. It's usually not the big dramatic moments that change us the most. It's the ordinary ones. It's not the camps or the retreats or the big mountaintop moments. Like, those are all real and they certainly have their place. But it's the random Tuesday morning when you're tired and you don't feel inspired. And honestly, you'd rather go do something else, but you open your Bible anyways. Then over time, something starts to happen. You begin to hear God's voice more clearly. You start noticing God throughout your day. Your trust grows and your faith deepens. You see, the true mature faith is usually built when you keep showing up day after day after day, and you discover that every time you do, God is already there waiting for you. You know, as we wrap up today, I think it's important to remember that while God's people woke up every morning to manna, miraculously provided by God, the manna itself was never the point. It was always leading to the day when Jesus, in one of the most powerful passages in Scripture, stands before a crowd and he makes the claim that only the Son of God could say. He said in front of everyone in attendance, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." What I love is that in one statement, Jesus lets us know that manna was never about food. It was always pointing to something else, or better yet, someone greater. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of everything the wilderness was trying to teach. He's the provision that never runs out. He's the grace that's there every single morning. He's the bread that actually satisfies. And because of his life, death, and resurrection, we have been given something far greater than manna in the desert. And so as you go about your day today, hold on to this. The same God who showed up every single morning for a grumbling, doubting, manna-hoarding people is the same God who shows up for you. He's not going to run out. He's not going to forget about you, and he will be there tomorrow. And so trust him with your kids. Trust him with your finances. Trust him with your health. Trust him with whatever wilderness you're walking through right now. Because here's what I know. Jesus is the bread of life, and he has everything you need for today. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. God, it discerns our lives. It shows us truth. And God, today we are so thankful. God, we are thankful for the Red Sea moments. We're thankful for the extraordinary ways that you have moved in our lives. But God, I am especially grateful, Lord, for the everyday rhythms of grace. God, I'm thankful that you have placed grace in front of us, the opportunity to find it every single morning. And Lord, I just pray, God, that we would take that small step of obedience to trust you at your word. God, we believe that you have everything for us, everything that we need for life and godliness. Lord, we honor you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.